Now then, well, my text is in the chapter, obviously, that I read at the beginning, and that is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. I think the first phrase is enough. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You read the whole verse, really. But that's enough. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If I should ask you tonight, what is great in your life? What is dearest? What will you not let go? Anything but that. And in your own home now, you'd say, well, you can have this, you can have that, but you're not having that because it's important to you. What is great? What's the greatest thing for you? And what has happened here is that something so great that is very, very sad and tragic if we do not appreciate it. It is about the gospel. Now then, it is called here so great salvation. So great salvation, a great gospel. It outshines and outlives everything else. Many ideologies come and they go. Many powers come and they go. Many authorities come and they go. But this gospel remains. In chapter 1, verse 11, given something I think helpful, about other things, whatever they are. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as the garments, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and the years shall not fail. You know, we are soon forgotten. I can remember when I was teaching in Lancashire. I'd been in Cardiff teaching for a while. I returned to my home county in Lancashire. And I just happened to mention a name, which is a very infamous name, not of a leader of a nation by any means, but for his treachery regarding his own country. And that's what became a byword for anybody who was treacherous. And so I used this word when I was explaining something. And I mean, the war for me hadn't long since gone, not all that many years. And somebody said, what's that? What's that? And it was forgotten. I thought, how could they forget that? How could they forget such treachery? Yet forgotten. You know, time goes on and takes all its sons away. And however important we may be, you know, or however spectacular, we are remembered for the generation that we are in, and with that generation, and when they and we go, the next generation does not, you know, it does not. And even in this life, whatever we are proud of, I remember in the country, the farmers very often used to say, I'm never ill, you know, but they all had to die, you know, and others would say, you know, you won't get a stronger body than mine. You ought to die. You know, whatever we boast of fades away. Listen to the verse again. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as the garments, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and the years shall not fail. Thou art the same. Now, here is asking something. Well, as I consider about how great the gospel is in our estimation and the value of our immortal souls and how important it is to have, you know, we sang a hymn, Tell Me Thou Art Mine, O Saviour. And if I may link with this morning, you know, it is wrong, and I may have done it myself, I hope not, reassure people when they've doubted their salvation, instead of showing that their lack of assurance or showing they had never come in the first place. You know, there are times when we dip and we are concerned, that's true. But if it remains like that, it's cruelty not to say, well, are you really the Lord's? Because you can't revive what's not there. You can't reassure what's not there. It must be there. So you make sure of that, or you're not doing your work in the right way. So, and I made the comparison, if you remember, the nominal churches say, if you ask, are you going to heaven? I hope so, I think so. It's another word for unbelief. If you ask Christians, they might say, well, I don't know, I don't have assurance. It's the same word. It's the same language. It's the same thing. You see, our salvation does not rest upon our feelings or our circumstances. It rests upon the finished work of God. Now, I'm linking that with this. It is a great salvation that will not fade. It will not fade. And in the light of that, if it's so great a salvation as that, and worth believing, then we have a great and a tremendous responsibility. What kind of world do we live in? I can remember somebody asking me to preach on a very unusual text from the book of Psalms about God and the greed of the people at that time. It was a time like today, we've got to have everything. We've got to have it. We don't go without. You know, there's hardly anybody say, I haven't got this, I haven't got that. We have everything. We have. And he gave them their request. He gave them the desires of their hearts, but sent leanness unto their souls. Now, it is speaking humanly, of course. So I'm asking a question now. Have you got a healthy soul or a skinny soul? You know, using it spiritually. How's your soul, brother and sister, tonight? What state is your soul in? Is it skinny? Or is it well fed in the spiritual things of God? Now, where shall we begin? Listen to the chat text again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Spoken by the Lord, he goes on to say. So we think now of the greatness of his person. And I hope I can, in some way, bring that to you. The greatness of his person. Now, he's a great saviour. And I'll read you verses that are familiar to us. What God has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 1 of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That is, he hath spoken, and it is his final word. Now, you can understand, you know, when I think of that in this world that we live in. Oh, if only, if there had been no gospel and no intervention, if only God would do something. Here we are, little creatures, building our houses, having our homes, eating our sweets and our chocolates and our meals and our clothes and the things we have and hold on to and we like and so on. And we make friends and fall out, all these things. But what is the meaning of life? Who are we? What on earth are we? What are we? If only God would say something. And we might even go so bad as this. If only there were a creator who said something and communicated with us. Speak, I pray thee. And so we have the gospel. And so we have the incarnation. He is God's final word. He's spoken many times through prophets, but he speaks now once and for all in a final, final word. Now, in verse 3 of chapter 1, who being the brightness, or he describes his own Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. That's a description of Christ now. He is the brightness of the glory in the Trinity now. He is the express image of his person, and he upholds all things. He, Jesus Christ, in the Trinity now, upholds all things by the word of his power. So this is somebody to reckon with. This is somebody that you cannot ignore. My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty, how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. The Lord is there in the heart of glory, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Then Jesus said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Then the power of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17, which are remarkable verses. For by him, that's by Jesus now, for by him were all things created. Now what it means, of course, is that he's in the Trinity, in the Godhead. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Not only by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. So by the power of God and our Lord Jesus Christ here, not only is he creator, but everything holds together by the word of his power. It will fall apart. It will be disintegrate. All things consist. When you think of the depth of the words of this ancient book that we have, now then, it captures something of his majesty. Now, note the relationship on the right hand of the majesty on high. For unto which of the angels, this is verse 5 in chapter 1, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Did he ever say that to an angel? This day have I begotten thee. Has he ever said that to an angel? No. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Not so. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let the angels of God worship him. So it's a vast difference. High as the angels may be, and glorious in their position, yet incomparable when it comes to this. He is worthy of adoration. Then this great statement in verse 8, in chapter 1. But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, he addresses him like that. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, it doesn't matter if you don't get all the meaning of all those verses, but you have enough to know here we have a very exalted divine being. He's the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and the Spirit. In a sense, they are three, and yet they are one. This is a mystery. The correct way of describing it is that they are three modes of God. But the word mode today changes meaning for us. They are definite persons, yet the unity is inseparable. It is one God that we worship. Now, the greatness of his provision, the great salvation. You know, are we worth saving? You know, not really, are we? Not really. We don't qualify in any way. It is a great salvation. In this verse 3 again, in chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purge our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So in that little verse now, you have the totality there. His greatness, his mission, where he purges us of our sins and then returns, having completed what he set out to do. Now this word, purge, is a tremendous thing. We're talking of Calvary. Now, we went in a more detailed way this morning to the meaning of Calvary and how there is the nails and the crown of thorns, and they were horrible enough, and the suffering on the cross was a terrible human suffering. That is true. But at the same time, there was the pure wrath of God on his innocent son for our guilt. That's the amazing thing. A wrath that we could not bear. He bought it for ourselves. Now, in that miracle, where we are given by God the soul that God has awakened. And remember now this, you can know the doctrines and not be saved. You can read the Bible every day and not be saved. You can pray every day and not be saved. That's how near it can get. Now, there's a vast difference when there has been a regeneration, rebirth. Rebirth and conversion are not the same thing. You can have conversion without regeneration, but it doesn't save. It's merely you have become perhaps nominal Christian or evangelical Christian and go on, you know, self-deceived. But no spiritual life in you. Now, that miracle is a miracle of grace and enables you, when you hear the same gospel as these others intellectually are understanding, yet this time it's for you. And you know it's for you. And it's an incredible thing. So when we come there repenting, there's, haven't you got so much to repent of? You sorry for anything? You said? You did? Or something you should have said and didn't? Criticize when you shouldn't have? Uncharitable thoughts? Wrong things? Are you sorry for anything? Of course we are. Of course we are. We all are. How do you feel about it? Well, if we're going to come to God, we repent. And repenting means turning away from that forever. I'll have nothing to do with me. I turn to God. See, there's a vast difference between come to Jesus and Jesus drawing us to himself. We call it irresistible grace. You can't escape it. It's a remarkable thing. And so we repent of our sin. At the same time, you see, repentance and the gift of faith, these miracles, and these are planted in your soul when you are born again. Before you show any real interest openly, they are planted there, but ready for action. They're twins. They're inseparables. Repentance and a faith that is indestructible. You know, people say they lose their faith. They have no idea what they're talking about. They just mean believers. But indestructible faith. And this faith will only go to one place. It'll go to Jesus Christ. When it goes to him, a miracle happens. All sins are forgiven. The ones we remember, the ones we don't. The whole package deal of sin, or anything we are purged. Now, how strong is that word? Now, we know, we better not name any countries. It's just dangerous, isn't it? But we know that in some very powerful countries, many, many countries over the years, if they, and even today in smaller countries, if a very cruel leader finds that people oppose him, and say a group of people or a number of people in his country oppose, he gets rid of them, he has them executed or killed, whatever, he's purging. It's genocide. Purging. Many countries have this purging to get rid of opposition. Now, it's a very powerful word. It means to get rid of that which opposes me. God purges. He gets rid in us of all that is contrary to him. Do you see it? This is purging now in the positive way, not in a cruel way. This is purging my mind. What a mind. Purging my desires. Purging my ways. I mean, this is a fantastic, phenomenal miracle. Nothing but the power of God could do this. To be purged through and through. To be purged at Calvary. Now, that happens when we believe in that way, when we exercise this gift of faith. And that is done by Jesus Christ. Now then, in 9 verse 14 we have, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works and serve the living God? Lots of people say, well, I'll get to him by works. Dead works. They're not the product of grace. Purge your conscience of that which is dead, you know, dead wood. Purge your conscience, then turn you to serve the living God. That's what happens. Now, has it happened to you? Now, if you're saying tonight to me, well, I haven't got assurance. Well, it may be because you're feeling a bit down. All right, I would accept that. But you have to be honest with yourself. Did I ever come? Was I ever brought from darkness to light? You examine that. It says in the Bible, make your calling and election sure. Examine yourself and see whether you've been the faith. Listen to this lovely hymn now. It's another one by William Williams. I hadn't realized this. The enormous load of human guilt was on my Saviour laid. With woes as with a garment he for sinners was arrayed. That is, just imagine how, with woes as with a garment, he's dressed up in our filth, all right? For sinners was arrayed. And in the fearful pangs of death he wept, he prayed for me, loved and braced my guilty soul when nailed to the tree, he prayed for me there. Oh, love amazing, love beyond the reach of human tongue, love which shall be the subject of an everlasting song. Eternity, though infinite, is short enough to trace the virtues of his healing wounds, the wonders of his grace. Ye men, rejoice in Jesus' blood. In one harmonious endless, ye men, rejoice in Jesus' blood. The angels join your lays in one harmonious endless choir, sing his eternal praise. Now then, that's the great salvation. And there is nothing greater. And there can be no greater loss. This great event in our souls. Then, if you look at chapter 2, verse 14, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, the cross, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who to the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now then, what's he saying here? If you're not the Lord's, then the power of Satan and of sin and of death is a bondage. And we cannot release ourselves. You cannot get free from the claws of Satan. You cannot rise above the things that you have found yourself in. You cannot. And the bondage of death and of eternal death, that is, it is condemnation and eternal sin. But in Christ now, with his superior blood and his great salvation, you're purged. My chains fell off, my heart was free, and oh, my Lord, I followed thee. That's the miracle. Is that a light thing? It's not a light thing. It's a wonderful thing. Treasure it. Guard it. Honor it. Respect it. Then the great proposition. Now, I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. But we ought to be careful about this gospel. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I'm speaking now particularly to anybody here who's heard it and heard it and knows it all. I've met hundreds like that who know it all. And they know the doctrines, know all the answers. They know it all, you know. And yet their familiarity has bred contempt. And many have left this gospel that they knew slip through their fingers like that and lost it. And still, even though brought up in a very good home, it can happen like that. Take earnest heed. Give great attention to this. Don't let such a thing happen. Sometimes you might say, ah, that's a great gospel. That's a great gospel. And then they are distracted. I remember one person who came to the church where I was a minister. Oh, he was thrilled. You know, I've never seen a man so excited. Well, I've seen one or two like that. They don't last long. But he was so, so thrilled, you know. And he was full of his all. And then somebody else came and told him something else, and he was distracted. Didn't see him again. I just didn't see him again. Distracted. Satan is a great distractor. He will do anything to distract us. But where shall we go? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Does God know everything about us? Now, they say about the country that we live in that it has the most most precise knowledge of its citizens that the Gestapo and the KGB would have been envious of. It's the only country in the world that heads them all as knowing everything about us. Everything? I don't think so. They may know the obvious, but they don't know the things that go on between God and myself. Neither can they take them away. Neither can they destroy them. I am speaking tonight of a greater power than any nation on earth. I'll put them all together. Of a greater power. A power that could take this whole planet into its hand and crush it. That kind of power. And throw it like a little orange far away. But he loved us. And he loved us individually. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we are going to neglect this. I've heard it. My parents believed it. I've heard it. Now, if we are going to neglect that, I'll tell you, you'll get further and further away. Your spiritual heart arteries will harden until in the end you can be in a correct service of the best preacher in the world and it won't touch you. It won't move you. You'll neither be angry or pleased or anything. And you'll carry on your own conversation as before. Why? Because you no longer hear it. I think I told you before when we came to Cardiff, we lived on Allen's Bank Road. And after coming from Llandywie Brewi, if one car passed, you wanted to know who it was because it was so rare. And there, I suddenly noticed, at night, the motorbikes, the cars. How can people sleep on the main road like this? This is terrible. This is awful. In 2 weeks, I didn't hear it anymore. Amazing. My hearing hadn't gone. I become immune. How many people have become immune through familiarity and letting it slip? Now then, do we get away with it? Oh no. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We will not escape God. If I said about the surveillance that we have today, all right, I neither care one way or another about it. If the surveillance that we have is like that, think of God. Is there any way I could hide from his displeasure? I could go on some and say, if I should hide behind hell somewhere, or go to the furthest parts of the earth, behold, thou art there. There is no way I can escape. I can use any disguise. I can pretend to be anybody. There is no way I and the totality of my being can escape the eye and the knowledge of God or the arm of God. There is no way I can escape him. What does this mean? It's a neglect. Sometimes you see on the media a picture of neglected children. A neglected animal is a terrible thing. A neglected child. And you feel terrible about it. And some of those adverts that ask you to give so much a month and so on. I mean, they're heartrending, you know, when you see their little faces. And you know that these things can be so and are so. Or if you see a neglect of old people in a family. Or they're left on their own and they're neglected. That's very sad. But what about the neglecting of God? No time for him. How many people with children said, well, we had to have our pleasure. We couldn't look after them all the time. Or with old people say, well, we couldn't be looking after my little babies. They've had their life. We need our pleasures. We need our holidays. Neglect. Neglect. But here, to neglect God is a different thing altogether. We will not escape. What will happen then? Just one thing. We offend him. He has a place called hell. He puts us there. You may say, is it a temporary thing? If he says 1 million years, will he cut it down to 500,000? No, there's no such thing as time there. It's an everlasting is. Is there any kind of relief to its suffering? No. Is there any hope or any light at the end of the tunnel? No. It's eternal. That's why I cannot understand why every pulpit in the world doesn't preach the clearness of the gospel and its clarity and about the issues. Hell is a place where the people are there, or the souls are there, lost opportunities, if only, if only, if only. But they are there. Is this a great salvation? But the opposite. But you. I'm trusting, I'm saying, all I hope one day, if not now. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. What a lovely picture. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. What a sight, you know. Have you been on a lovely holiday sometimes and you think, well, you know, I always wanted to see the Grand Canyon, you know, I really did. I never thought I would. But once one of my preaching tours there, I was near and somebody took me there. But I only saw part of it because it's about, I don't know, 350 miles long, isn't it? So they take you around a tour on the one little edge. The colours, incredible, you know, the colours of the rocks and the beauty. I knew it would be beautiful. I thought, I would say, well, it wasn't as beautiful as it was said in words that I read. But it surpasses anything you expect. It surpasses it all. And even if you go home with great exaggeration, and other people go, they're not let down. They say, you didn't tell us the half. And that's true of God and the gospel. You haven't told us a half of the wonder and the glory of God himself. Now then, there's heaven. There's the city of God. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Never was there such a city. Never were there such buildings. Never was there such magnificence. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. How many angels are? Innumerable. It's an immense city. It's a huge, a great, a glorious city. Who's there? To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, that's us, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So then, who's there then? Who's there? Listen again. To the general assembly. There's a great assembly there of people. And the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, in the book. We're not talking about literal books. I don't know. Is your name there? Is your name there? If you say, well, like they do in nominal places, well, I hope so. Well, it won't be there. That's unbelief. Well, I'm not sure. I gave my heart to Jesus, but I'm not sure. That is not, does not savour of a work of grace. It's your name there. And it's an awful thing, you know. It's an awful thing when you go down the column like this and you come under your surname and to your area. Oh, I must have missed it. And it's not there. Not there. Ah, it's a terrible thing. What's God going to say? Go away. Depart from me, cursed. I never knew you. Do you want that? From the youngest to the oldest here now. Do you want that? But for those whose names are there, heaven is their home. Heaven is their home. And you know, it is God himself. It is God himself who meets them. I've always been amazed at this, you know, it's all in Scripture. He doesn't send like a little infant angel. There are many, the teaching of angels is fascinating because they've got different duties. And there are protective angels. So there's such a long list. The word angel is a Greek word for a messenger. He doesn't send a little tiny kind of teapot messenger angel along and say, "Oh, come in." God himself. Can you imagine? This is a so great salvation. God himself will meet me, will meet you. And he said, "Come here. I see you have tears." And he takes out his celestial handkerchief, if I may speak like that. "Let me wipe the tears of your hearts away. Let me wipe those tears away. Come now. You're sorrowful. There's no sorrow here. You've gone through a lot of pain. There's no pain here. You've been without food or drink. There's no hunger or thirst here. It does not exist." All these things. Death, you were afraid of death. There's no death here. You are forever with the Lord in the city of God. We call it an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And listen, reserved. Reserved in heaven for you. If you are the Lord's, no one else will take your place. It's yours. Now then, what do we think of all this? Of the person of Christ. Words like the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000 in my soul. Or, you know, there are not a great number of great, great hymns, are there? But Jesus, lover of my soul. This one. Let me to thy bosom fly. And there are others like that. Do you love him? You're able to say in your heart now, "I love him more than I love my parents." If you do, you love your parents better. So don't be afraid. "I love him more than husband or wife." Don't be afraid. You love them better if you love him first. Do you love him? Does he ravish your heart and your soul? Do you delight in your quiet times? Would you not miss them for the world? Do you know your scriptures? Do you know your Lord? Do you know his will? Do you submit to his will? In other words, is your name there? Is your name there? Do you belong? If we don't belong, there is no escape. The Apostle Paul said an amazing thing. "For to me, to live is Christ." What's he saying? Life is nothing to me if Christ were not there. Life is totally empty for me if Christ is not there. Totally empty. I've seen emptiness. I know one house. It was pointed out to me. They had one son, one child. He was killed in the war. He was everything to them. Everything. They never opened the curtains again. They never left the house. People used to do their shopping for them and help them with the farm. They had idolized him. The child was everything to them, sympathized greatly with them. They would say like this if you went to see them. They'd be sitting each end of the table with their heads down and say, "He was everything to us." Well, all right. I would much prefer if they said about the Lord, "He is everything to me." All right. Who is your idol? Who is your dearest? What is great in our lives? The altogether lovely one, the rose of Sharon, and my bright and morning star, my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Come. Let your soul respond. Even though your mind is fighting, you know, and your self-will is roaring, let your soul respond. Oh, Jesus Christ. I come. And then you discover your name was already there. Isn't it an amazing thing? God calleth yet. At last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasures fade and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul, immortal peril lie. Shall I just kind of say, oh, mañana? God calleth yet. At length shall I not turn. Dare I once more his faithful pleading spurn? Though I have known full well what I should be, my will rebelled. Yet now he beckoneth me, the patience of God. God calleth yet, alas, this stubborn heart. I feared his yoke, shrank from the nobler part. God of my soul, how oft have I betrayed? He draws me still, still calling. Rise, heart. Be not afraid. Yield to him now. Yield to him now. Once and forever yield. Make God thy portion and his grace thy shield. What though the world is pleasure still display, God calleth yet. And listen to this little phrase. O hearts, do thou obey. Lovely, aren't they? These are not just hymns, are they? They're words for us. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee. And pray for every soul here, for every believer, that they might be established and confirmed in the faith. And for those who are uncertain, to examine their faith and make their calling and election sure. If those who have no desire, then may desire be born in their hearts. For those who are far, may they be drawn near. For those who are hard, may they be softened. For those who love thee, grant them, O Lord, the embrace of thine arms and thy love. Hear us, O Lord, for this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.